Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. It is Thursday, November the 29th. 2018. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Okay, so is it not a little stunning to you, having heard the news at the top of the hour, the President of the United States publicly reading scripture? That's actually not new historically in our life as a nation. It's not new for presidents to make reference to scripture. It is a little unusual to hear a president in postmodern America read directly from the Bible. The season of Advent does begin this coming Sunday, although a lot of folks sort of use the beginning of December the 1st, as the beginning of Advent. Like it, you know, there's like all these like technical liturgical reasons that it starts on a Sunday, but that's not relevant to most of us in terms of the way we think about things. So if you just think about Advent as starting on the 1st of December every year, then you know you're going to have a full 24 days in the lead up to Christmas and the Advent, the arrival of the Christ child, which is the proclamation in part that the president read aloud at the lighting of the national Christmas tree. So here's the reason I want to start with this today. First of all, we have a national Christmas tree. That should not be lost on us, that in a day and age when we have talked here on Connecting Faith about lawsuits being brought about the symbol of the cross on any piece of public land, the Christmas tree, my friends, should be just as great an offense to the secular mind as is the cross of Jesus Christ. There would be no cross had there been no Christmas. There would be no cross had there been no cradle. I think it's essential that we as Christians understand what happens at Christmas, the centrality of the incarnation of Christ, the coming of the second member of the co-eternal triune God in human flesh to dwell among us, in order that, for the purpose of dying in place of us, dying instead of us, dying in order to fully satisfy the wrath of God poured out against sin, in order that the holiness of God might be maintained and the grace of God thereby extended to us. And so that's the message of Christmas. That's really, you know, when the president is standing and reading a part of the proclamation from the second chapter of the book of Luke, and when the nation, you know, stands and sings Christmas carols or lights a Christmas tree or adorns its public house, the White House, with Christmas trees and Christmas ornaments, and Christmas carols are sung, and Christmas, 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 you and I are the ones who are responsible to be sure that Christ is the one who is understood to be the centerpiece of this event and the key figure in all of redemptive history. So I think that when very public events, like this one, take place, and then very public figures with giant secular platforms, like, frankly, Chris Cuomo, last night on CNN, would it surprise you that Chris Cuomo talked about Christians and Christmas last night on his program on CNN? Well, he did. Now, he did so in a very pejorative way, but he did so nonetheless. And so I think this is a great opportunity for you and I as Christians to get God back into the conversation of the day, because Chris Cuomo put God in the middle of the conversation of the day. He lifted up Christians. He called Christians to account, and he made direct reference to Christmas. He used the language of moral imperative in terms of what America is doing. And he is commenting on what's happening at the southern border, or what's not happening at the southern border, or what we're not doing for those actually on the other side of the southern border that we might be doing. It's a sin of omission, I think would be the way of describing it. I believe that characterized in the most positive way what Chris Cuomo did last night on CNN, delivering what some are arguing is a powerful closing argument about the moral imperative for America to assist members of the migrant caravan. I think that in the most positive way possible, Chris Cuomo is declaring that there is a gospel issue at stake. Now, for Chris Cuomo on CNN to basically be saying or advocating that what we must become now, what we as Americans must become, is an authentically recognizable, distinctively Christian nation, and that that should be defined by acts of goodwill toward our common man, toward our fellow man. Even if that's not the greatest definition of what it means to be Christian, it is part of what it means to be Christian. I mean, they will know that we are Christians by our love. And they will know that we are not Christians by our lack of love, would be the reverse way of understanding that. So when he talks about a moral imperative, you know, we're actually the people who know how to define such terms. The secular mind has no way of defining anything that's moral or amoral because they have no basis for morality. There's no fixed truth. There's no fixed position against which to measure good and evil. You and I have a fixed position. We have the God of the universe who is a moral agent, and we are morally responsible to him. And so when we talk about, when you use moral language, Christians are the ones who ought to stand up and say, hey, I actually know how to help you with that. I actually know how to help define that. So I realized that what Chris Cuomo was seeking to do was to cast stones at the Christians in America who he views as hypocrites. In fact, that's the language that he used. And actually teach him what the Christmas story is all about. Because here's what he said. It's no small irony. This is Chris Cuomo last night on CNN. No small irony that Christians are getting ready to celebrate the story of Christmas. Okay, so let's just, you know, full stop right there. Christians are not getting ready to celebrate the story of Christmas. That's just bananas wrong. I don't even have a term for how inaccurate that is. So if you're going to castigate other people in public, particularly on a giant media platform like CNN, at least get your facts right. Like, at least get your, you know, check your language. So here we go. Christians are not getting ready to celebrate the story of Christmas, Chris Cuomo. We're actually getting ready to celebrate the incarnation of the eternal living moral God into the context of human history. It's actually the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven amidst the kingdoms of man. That's what's happening at Christmas. It's not a story, my friend. It's the inbreaking of the eternal into the temporal. It is God showing himself forth in a way that is unprecedented in all of human history and from which we mark all of human history. There's a reason we're about to make a transition from the year of the Lord 2018 to the year of the Lord 2019. That's because there's a Lord and all of human history hangs on the hinge of him. So we're not going to celebrate the story of Christmas. We're going to celebrate the advent of the Christ. I mean, let's get it right, people. Let's be clear about what we're doing and who we worship and what's going on. Now, Chris Cuomo also gets this wrong. He says it's no small irony that Christians are getting ready to celebrate the story of Christmas. Then he, by the way, defines that story. The exact story we're trying to block out. The story of the poor and unwanted who wound up bringing the Savior into this world in a stable, rejected. Just as we're doing now. Okay, now let's pause. Let's hit the pause button and let's evaluate this. Is that the message of Christmas? Is that the declaration of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the world? Is that the story of the incarnation? God with us, Emmanuel. Is that the Jesus story? No. It is not the poor and unwanted who wind up bringing the Savior. God sends the Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. He has been promised for all eternity by the God of heaven and earth. And he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. This is not something that some shepherds and a poor young couple with an unplanned pregnancy, you know, hatched in the Judean wilderness. That's ludicrous. Now, is there some sort of connection to the experience of rejection that Jesus experienced in his desire to be accepted by the people of his day, and the experience of the people on the other side of the American border trying to get in. I don't know. I have no idea. But I can tell you that the presentation on CNN of the Christmas story is completely wrong. That is not what we are doing now. And not everyone rejected Jesus. And oh, by the way, spoiler alert, he wasn't born in a stable. I mean, you know, get your Greek right if you want to really understand the language in Mark. The guest room was full, and so the young family was given the opportunity to basically take the family room. At the end of the family room is the manger. The manger is a depressed feeding trough at the end of the room that passes down into the adjacent room at a slightly lower level into which the animals were brought at night. The heat of the animals would rise into the house through the manger, and the animals would be kept safe in that room that is immediately adjacent to the home. That's what houses looked like in first century Bethlehem. So, you know, I realize that we have a misunderstanding about the language, and we have a very bad translation. There were no inns, and so there was no innkeeper. And there were no, you know, hotel rooms. There's the Cataluma. There's the upper room where people were invited as guests to stay when they came to town. And that room was full. It was not available. And so the Holy Family was offered the family room, the room where the manger was, you know, there at the end. Okay, well, there you go. I know, that's a lot of information for a Thursday. But it's Advent, people, and we got to get ourselves ready. All right, I got to take a quick break. Next up, we're going to talk about life expectancy in the United States. The government has issued a series of new reports. Life expectancy in the United States, spoiler alert, has declined again in what is now judged to be a dismal, dismal trend. So we're going to talk about what's your life expectancy as a Christian. What do you expect out of life? What do you expect to give during this life? Are you counting your days? Are you making today count? All of that up next on Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. All right, I'll take it down a notch. Thank you for hanging with me through my litany of Christmas concern. Okay, life expectancy. Here's the headline. I went to the University of Florida, but this is not a report on that. This is the U.S. U.S. life expectancy declines again. A dismal trend, says the headline in the Washington Post. A dismal trend not seen since World War I. Now that's a headline for you. Here's the lead. The article that I am drawing this from is by Lenny Bernstein. But this these statistical reports, a series of them, are actually reviewed in headlines across the country today. And so pretty much anywhere that you want to turn for this particular information, it's going to be available today. Life expectancy in the United States declined again in 2017. The government said Thursday in a bleak series of reports showing a nation still in the grip of escalating drug and suicide crises. Okay, so this is the longest sustained decline in the expected lifespan in a century. So you'd have to go back to the period of time from 1915 to 1918 to see this kind of year-over-year trend in the shortening of life expectancy in the United States. So that four-year period of time, 1915 to 1918, which I know sounds like 3 years, but it's actually comprehensive, 1915, 1916, 1917, 1918. So it's a four-year period of time. Friends, that included World War I. It included a flu pandemic that killed 675,000 people in the United States and perhaps 50 million worldwide. And so you say to yourself, how is it possible that more than 100 years later, in a report that includes 2017, so I guess almost exactly 100 years later, we could be experiencing a four-year period of year-over-year declines in U.S. life expectancy. Well, just because we're one of the most developed nations in the world does not mean that life expectancy is going to steadily move upwards. That has been true for decades. But, you know, there are all kinds of things that cause death. And it's not just war and famine and pandemics. It's also, you know, frankly, personal sin and despair. And so when we talk about drug overdoses and we talk about suicide and those rising rates, and we talk about the fact that ignored in this report, because they ignore abortion as a cause of death in America, but I continue to contend that far and away, abortion is still the leading cause of death in America. Now, this is significant. In the four-year period of time that we're talking about, abortions have declined every one of those years. And for that, we should celebrate. We should celebrate the proliferation of the use of what's called 4D technology in ultrasounds. Women can actually see their baby. They can actually see the face of their baby. And just in the same way, it's harder to hate up close. It's harder to murder the unborn when you have looked them in the eye, when you have seen their little face. And again, I certainly need to be quick to say that no one is beyond God's ability to forgive, but abortion is sin, and we should not dance around that fact. It's still the leading cause of death in the United States of America. The reason it's not counted here is because those people are never born, and these are live birth statistics. So this is lifespan at birth. If it was lifespan at conception, the leading cause of death would be abortion, without question, far and away. So overall, because I know you're wanting to know the numbers here, get to the numbers, Carmen. Overall, Americans can expect to live 78.6 years at birth in 2017. So it's just under 80. Now, men, here's the bad news. You can anticipate a lifespan of 76.1 years. That is down a full tenth of a year. Now, a tenth of a year is not quite a month. So, or the tenth of a year a month. This is where my math is so bad. My husband would now be thoroughly embarrassed. All right, a tenth of a year. They should just tell us how many days, because that would be easier for us non-math people. All right, men can anticipate a lifespan of 76.1 years, down a tenth of a year. I think that must be a little more than a month. Yes, if you divide it by 12, it'd be a month. Okay, a little more than a month. Life expectancy for women in 2017, 81.1 years. So that's unchanged from the previous year. So all of the declines in life expectancy have been experienced among men. That I find staggering. That I find staggering. Drug overdose set another annual record in 2017. More than 70,000 people in the United States of America died because of a drug overdose, much of it related to the rising use and abuse of what's called fentanyl. If you're not familiar with fentanyl, fentanyl deaths have been radically rising over the last number of years. There is a wide geographic disparity exposed in these statistics. Overdose deaths in 2017 weighted heavily toward rural communities, West Virginia, Ohio, Pennsylvania, and then the District of Columbia, not a rural community, by the way. Nebraska, by contrast, this is a little shout out to Nebraska, has the lowest number of drug overdose deaths per 100,000 residents. So something is good in Nebraska on this front. And so I want to celebrate that. There was a spike in flus related to death. I mean, excuse me, deaths related to flu last winter. And there was an increase in deaths from chronic lower respiratory diseases, Alzheimer's, strokes, and suicide. Heart disease continues to be the number one killer of Americans, and that has leveled off. And death related to cancer has continued its long, steady downward trend. For that, we celebrate. Maybe the most tragic information in this total report is the ongoing growth of deaths from suicide. Our fellow Americans taking their own lives. Suicide rates in the most rural counties are now nearly double those in most urban counties. So overall, suicide has increased by a full third since the turn of the century. In urban America, the rate is 11.1%. per 100,000 people who take their own life. In most rural parts of the country, 20 per 100,000. Those statistics coming out from the CDC, Centers for Disease Control, which, keeps track of what's killing us and tries to help us prevent it. And so when we talk about preventable death, we're talking about those kinds of things that we can control. Certainly there are things that are beyond our control. But when you think about life expectancy, you know, you and I, whether or not we treat our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, things that we do with them or fail to do with them, what we put in them or fail to put in them, matters. And so, you know, a healthy lifestyle isn't just something that is vain. A healthy lifestyle is something that is a promotion of the acknowledgement that the body matters. I mean, Jesus Christ actually took on flesh to dwell among us. The body matters. God created us as physical fleshly beings, not disembodied spirits. The body matters. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And it is somehow, although they will be transformed, in these bodies that we will spend eternity. So your body matters. And if your body matters then to God, then it should matter to you. And so let me just encourage us to, particularly on those things that we can control, let's activate ourselves. All right, one more quick headline before we got to go to the break. The 2019 list came out. I don't know how they're projecting this because it would have to be based on 2018 data, but it's 2019's most sinful cities list in America. Now, the good news is none of our terrestrial faith radio listening cities, none of them is on the list. We did not make the list. And so I just want to say that off the top. Las Vegas, we need to be praying for those folks. L.A., New York, Houston, St. Louis, Atlanta, Miami, Philadelphia, Chicago, Orlando, Denver, Detroit, Dallas. North Las Vegas gets its own standing at line item 14, place 14 on the list. Phoenix, Tampa, Baltimore, Portland, New Orleans, Cleveland, and Reno. Those are the 21 most sinful cities in America. Now, don't get too prideful because your city's not on that list. Let me just remind us each and all of this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There should be no boasting about how much or how little sin there is in our own lives or sin there is in the cities in which we live. You and I are called as Christians to bear the light of Christ and the goodness of who God is and the declaration of God's redemptive power and offer of grace in Jesus Christ to everyone. Let's hold out the word of truth, even in a perverse generation. Okay, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be joined by Scott James. Scott is a pediatrician. He's a husband and a dad. He's a lay leader at his church, and he has written a great Advent devotional called The Expected One, anticipating all of Jesus in the Advent, and a children's book called The Littlest Watchman. He's really fun to talk with about how to prepare our families for Advent. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmela Burge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and the long-expected arrival of the Savior of the world, the person we know as Jesus the Christ, is the subject of Advent. It's also he is also the subject of The Expected One, anticipating all of Jesus in the Advent by Scott James. Scott joins me now here on Connecting Faith. Scott, welcome.
Thank you, Carmen. It's so good to be with you.
So you and I have talked before in other contexts, but for our listening audience here at Faith Radio, let me just share with folks. Scott is a pediatric physician in Birmingham, Alabama. He also serves on the elder board at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham. He is a husband. He is a father of four. And he has some delightful books that really grow out of his family's worship experience. And he's been just so gracious to share those with the rest of us. So we're going to talk about a couple of those books today. One of them is The Expected One, Anticipating All of Jesus in the Advent. And the other one is The Littlest Watchman, which actually grows out of one of the lessons in The Expected One. So, Scott, let's just start with this. What is Advent?
Advent. So Advent has a rich history that goes back quite a long time. A lot of church traditions have a history of following a liturgical calendar or a church calendar. And Advent is one of the seasons that's built into that calendar where it's a yearly rhythm of kind of reliving the story of redemption. So it has a rich tradition in a lot of church lines. However, there's a good practice of churches, even churches that are not accustomed to following the church calendar, have started to pay attention and to observe Advent as the season leading up to Christmas. And so you can think of it as preparation. So Advent means coming. And so it is basically a short season of spiritual preparation in which we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. And so that leads up to Christmas. And as we can talk about, it actually has some kind of future implications as well as we think through what it means to still be a people who are waiting on the promises of God to come true ultimately when Christ comes back for his second advent.
So the fulfillment of promises is really, it feels like, the rhythm of the expected one. This particular advent, I'll call it a devotional. I don't know if that's the right language. It does feel devotional to me, but it's very practical in terms of providing ways for us to review and reflect, particularly with younger members of our family. It feels like it's really designed as a discipleship tool for families. And so maybe talk with us about what are your family worship practices and how the expected one, you know, grows out of that and then also supplies fodder for families who want to engage in such a thing.
As a father, I'm really just looking for proactive ways to shepherd my kids and point them towards Christ, to point them towards God's big redemptive plan that kind of spans all of history, all of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the future. And so for us, family worship is a regular practice that we do in our home where we take some time and we slow things down and we set aside some specific time to gather together as a family. My wife and I want to point our kids to Christ, so we spend time studying his word together, praying together, we sing a few hymns together, just real basic stuff. We don't get super complicated about it, but I want my kids to have this sort of natural rhythm in their life to where the concept of giving your attention to God, slowing down, showing my kids that he's worthy of our time, he's worthy of our attention, he's worthy of our worship. That's a natural part of the rhythms of our home. And so Christmas time in particular is just a really rich time in which we can do that. So all throughout the year I want to be doing these practices, but during Christmas my kids are already keyed in and amped up on the themes of Jesus Christ, right? Like it just saturates even the secular culture around us. Christmas is everywhere. And so several years ago, my wife and I kind of decided we would take advantage of that atmosphere where the kids were already thinking about Jesus. And we specifically dove in during our family worship time in December and did kind of came up with an Advent ritual for our home, in which we, like you say, it's family discipleship. This book is grew out of that time together in which as I wanted my kids to appreciate the baby in the manger, I wanted them to see that he was not just a baby who appeared out of nowhere. I wanted them to see the connection to the Old Testament and just generation after generation of promises that were given to God's people. And so the book, The Expected One, it's a family worship resource primarily. And it really does just walk through Old Testament passages that point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, I think in a really multifaceted sort of way. So they're not all about the nativity. That's not only the nativity promises. It's actually promises that tell us all about what Jesus would be like, what he would accomplish, how he would sacrifice himself, and even rise again. So that's why it's kind of subtitled anticipating all of Jesus in the Advent, because I really want my kids to have this well-rounded picture of who that baby in the manger really is in the grand scheme of things.
Again, friends, my conversation partner is Scott James. You can follow him on Twitter at @Scott_H_James. You can find the book we're discussing, The Expected One, at theexpectedonebook.com or from our friends over at B&H Publishing at Lifeway. He and I are also going to talk about another book, The Littlest Watchman, and that's published by The Good Book Company, and you can find them on Twitter at TheGoodBookUSA. So I want to say one thing, Scott, before you and I move to The Littlest Watchman, and that's this. Okay, everything in here is from the Old Testament. How could this possibly be about Jesus? How could this possibly be relevant to today? Everything, you know, all it's just a bunch of Old Testament stuff, man.
Yeah, I hope my kids, I hope all of us can come to appreciate the fact that we're part of a bigger story. And that if we focus in only on the New Testament, as rich and glorious and as much as the New Testament is a culmination point, I want myself, I want my kids, I want everyone that I can influence to see that this is a continuation of a story that started from before the foundation of the world. I want to see God's eternal plan that came forth in creation and that persisted even though we fell. And immediately after we fall, God gives us the prophecy that the offspring will come from a woman. So it's from the very beginning, the promises of God that a Savior would come. The Christmas promise is planted from the very first pages of Scripture, and the story just unfolds all throughout the Old Testament, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I relish the fact that we have an ancient faith that is from the beginning. We don't have a faith that was made up in the first century. It's a part of a bigger story. And I think we would do well to make sure our homes and our churches and our families really know our place within that big story.
Well, and that's then let's make the transition to The Littlest Watchman, because you help us as children sit at the stump of Jesse, and you help us sit there with the Jews through generations. And then I think you help us sit patiently and await the second advent, the second coming of Christ. So to give people a little window into what happened here, on December the 2nd of The Expected One, anticipating all of Jesus in the Advent, Scott offers us Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Tell us, get us from there to The Littlest Watchman.
So that's a promise where God, through the prophet Isaiah, in a time in which Israel is going through a lot, let's say, they are in a very precarious position where they're not even sure if their nation is going to continue being a nation. They're dealing with exile. They're dealing with captivity. All appears lost. All of these promises that they've received from generations past appear to be in question. And what God does is he gives, through Isaiah, a number of prophecies and reassurances that all is not lost. The remnant remains. My promises are still true. Wait and trust in me. And so Isaiah 11:1 in particular is this beautiful imagery. It's one of my favorite images in all the Bible, of a tree stump. So a once beautiful, fertile tree that has been cut down in its prime. And that's a picture of Israel. And yet from that stump, all is not lost. There is a remnant. There is a living branch that will miraculously shoot forth and resurrect that tree, literally. And so it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that branch. He is in the line of Jesse, you know, David's father. So the line of Judah comes from that stump as the branch. And it's just this beautiful picture that Isaiah gives the people of God, that we may appear cut down, but all is not lost. There is hope. A Savior is coming. And so from that, so I want to dwell on that. And one of the things that we practice in my home is what I call biblical imagination. So I want my kids to have rich and deep imaginations in which they can step into the scene. They can put themselves in the shoes of the people that they're reading about in Scripture in particular. And so I want them to be empathetic readers, to where when they're reading Isaiah, when we're talking about it as a family, they can put themselves in the shoes of those people and imagine what it must have been like to wait generation after generation looking for the promise of Christ to come true, and yet looking around them going, wow, this doesn't seem like it's going to happen any day soon. And so I came up with a a little story just about a little boy who is living at the time just immediately before Jesus' arrival. And he's received all these traditions from his family. It's a bit of a made-up story, but it intersects with a real-life Bible story. And so he's received all these traditions from his family, and he's looking forward to the coming of Christ. And I kind of invent this ritual in which they literally stare at a tree stump as a kind of an object lesson that we're waiting for something to happen, waiting on God's promises to come true. And then I just use that to help my kids kind of flex their imagination, to imagine what it would be like to trust in God and to take him at his word, even when things around you don't look as clear as it seems. And then, of course, the story, it's kind of a fresh way into the Christmas story, because at the end, Christ indeed comes, and there's an intersection with this story of this young boy and the actual coming of Christ as told in the Bible.
It's thrilling. It's totally fun. It's The Littlest Watchman. Friends, if you are interested, we have got copies of both books. We've got copies of The Expected One, and we have copies of The Littlest Watchman. And if you email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com or you text us, 877-933-2484, Rachel will dutifully give those out as long as we have them. I better say that it's a drawing, because my guess is, Scott, we're going to get more requests than we have books. So you can text me at 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing for The Expected One or The Littlest Watchman, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can obviously go online and grab both books, and Amazon will probably have them to you by tomorrow, which would have you be fully equipped to start this Advent practice on the 1st of December. So there you go, little warm-up to the season that's going to warm us up and prepare us for Christmas. Scott, I love the walk-off. Is it okay with you if I just read the last page of The Littlest Watchman as our conclusion?
That'd be fantastic.
All right. So here, friends, this is the last page of The Littlest Watchman. The Bible may not mention anything about a little watchman named Benjamin staring at a tree stump, but the imagery and the promises in this made-up story are all over God's Word. The Old Testament is filled with promises about the coming Messiah, the King who would come to rescue his people from the curse of sin. God, our Maker, promised, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Isaiah 11, verse 1. People who trusted God spent their lives waiting and watching for him to keep that promise. And sure enough, 700 years after the prophet Isaiah spoke God's promise, Jesus came, a baby from Jesse's family, the shoot sprouting from the stump, the King whom God had promised. The watchmen in this story were not real, but the events Benjamin saw on the Shepherd's Hill were. We call it Christmas. At Christmas, we remember that Jesus was born so that he could live, die, and rise again to keep God's promise to rescue us. We remember that he ascended back into heaven and sat on his throne as the King he is. But before Jesus went, he said, "I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." John 14, verse 3. King Jesus has promised that he is coming back for us. People who trust God today spend their lives waiting and watching for him to keep his promise. We wait and watch by remembering what Benjamin learned. God always keeps his promises. One day, this world will see Jesus returning. Let's trust God so deeply that we look for him with excitement every single day. Again, friends, the book is The Littlest Watchman. The author is Scott James. You can find him on Twitter at Scott_H_James. You can find this book at the Good Book Company. You can find The Expected One, Anticipating All of Jesus in the Advent, from Lifeway at TheExpectedOneBook.com. Scott, thank you so much for sharing with us today. Thank you so much for your ministry in your own home of discipling your own family and then extending that blessing to the rest of us during the season of Advent.
Oh, thank you. It's a true pleasure.
Well, it's a joy. Have a blessed Advent and a very Merry Christmas.
Same to you. Merry Christmas to all.
Thanks. Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge.
Each step I take.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. What we're going to do right now, we call the Connecting Point. And it's not really an effort to tie up everything we've done in the show with a nice fancy bow and send this show to you as a gift. It's really designed to help you sort of strap on the tool belt and get out there into the world where God is sending us to be agents of his grace and ambassadors of his kingdom. So I wanted to offer you an equipping resource that I wrote, and you can find it at reconnectwithcarmen.com. And if it's not posted today, it'll be posted tomorrow. So don't panic, because tomorrow is actually the day that you need it, which is so that you can launch into what I'm calling the Family Advent Countdown. And so it's really intended to be fun, and it is super easy to do, and you can just download it and print it out, and you'll be ready to rock and roll for Advent with your family. So let me give you a little taste of what you do here. So in preparation for doing this, because, by the way, Advent is supposed to, in addition to being a season of waiting and watching and anticipating, it should be a season of discipleship. It should be a season of learning. And I'm one of those people who learns best if there's an object lesson. So you will need a quarter, several varieties of grapes, smiley sticker, a little surprise in a brown paper bag, a birthday candle, a bell, a goldfish, not a real one, just one of those little, you know, goldfish crackers, a watch, and that one's kind of getting harder and harder. I now use my phone for that, a piece of a map, a sand dollar, a homemade Valentine. Now, I recommend you actually make it out of Christmas paper or old Christmas cards, because after all, what comes at Christmas is a Valentine. Place cards with each person's name on it, a packet of salt. Now, this is moving through the day, so we're now down to like day 14. So it's not like you got to amass all this stuff at the very beginning. But on day 14, you're going to need a little sand. So, you know, I'm sure dirt would work. Sand would be better. You're going to need some silk flowers. Regular flowers would work, too. Raisins, seeds. By the time you get to day 18, you need stuff that's already in the house for Christmas, a wrapped gift, a candy cane, some crumpled foil, a mustard seed, if you can find it. But, you know, you can always have like a stand-in seed, because kids aren't going to test this. They're not testing whether or not it's a mustard seed. A dove. I use a dove ornament because, you know, trapping a live dove is kind of difficult for an Advent activity. A small scrap of wool, which, by the way, just some fuzz off your wool sweater will work just fine. A blue marble. Really, what you're going for here is something that's the image of a globe. So if you have a globe somewhere in your house, that works great for day 24. And on day 25, you're going to use a picture of your child as a baby, and you're going to use their birth announcement if you have one. If you don't have one, for day 25, you're going to actually write one up. If you're a grandparent, this is absolutely an activity that you can do as well. And you can just do the days that kids happen to be at your house, or you can pick and choose the days that work for you. And let me share with you how simple some of these are. Okay, because we're not trying to overcomplicate things. The family Advent Countdown that I wrote, like, some days it's like one sentence. It's not a big project. What we're trying to do is we're trying to every single day help our kids and ourselves reconnect the eternal with the everyday. And we do that by honoring Jesus throughout this entire season. So I don't know. I'll just grab one here. Let's do the grape day. So I have it listed as December the 2nd. So we've already done a day of preparation where we've gathered all these things, okay? And we've talked to our kids about gathering things, and we've actually helped them gather some of these things, and then they can anticipate how we're going to use them. And then we've done the first actual day where we've used the quarter. And the reason we use a quarter is that those 25 cents, those 25 days is actually the countdown to Christmas. Okay. It's 25 days. And God actually then gives us the very best present we could ever hope to receive. And for that day, I use, the story from Mark chapter 12, where, the very poor woman puts in, you know, two small copper coins, but it's all she has. And we talk about, you know, the real gift of giving during this season. And we talk in our family about, what is our family then going to give? It's December the 1st. What is our family going to give this Christmas? Not what are we hoping to receive, but what are we going to give? How are we going to manifest the spirit of what God did for us, which was an act of giving himself? And it cost everything. So then let's do the next day is the day you have to have a grape, or some grapes. Grapes are nice. So we do a grape tasting. So, you know, taste the purple grape, taste the red grape, taste the green grape. Now, which one of those do you like the best? It's a little taste test, right? And then I always have some grape juice or some grape gum or a grape popsicle or some grape jam or, frankly, a raisin, right? So these are grapes in their various and sundry forms. And I ask, well, do you like the actual grape better or do you like one of these grape derivatives, one of these grape-esque things? You like the juice or the gum or the candy or the popsicle or the jam or the raisin? Now, one of the things that they ate a lot of in Jesus' day was grapes. They ate grape leaves. I mean, there's all kinds of fun stuff you could do on this day if you're, like, super creative and, like, Pinterest-oriented. I'm sure there are all kinds of grape leaf recipes you could actually make. I don't do that. I just use grapes. They also ate a lot of fish and olives and pita bread. It might be fun to serve some of those items for dinner on this night when you're trying to have this conversation. And then I talk about, you know, Jesus performing his first miracle at a party when the host ran out of wine. And we're talking here, obviously, about the wedding of Cana. And we talk about wine being made from grapes. And we read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we talk about all the parties that are planned and how we expect to behave at them. What does it mean to be a good guest when we go to someone else's house? And what does it mean to be a good host and to show hospitality when people come to our house? We practice some party-appropriate table manners as we sip our grape juice at the dinner table. And we talk about how Jesus saved the best for last, which is himself. And we talk about how Jesus is poured out as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we talk about the Last Supper, and we talk about the grape juice, and we talk about what we do at communion. And if your church is like ours, actually, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of Advent, which will be this coming Sunday. And so for us, we will have these conversations as a part of that conversation. And it helps kids understand that Christmas is about a whole lot more than Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And that's really what we're trying to get at. We're really trying to use the season of Advent, use the 25 or 26 days between now and Christmas to actually equip our children to understand what Christmas is really all about and who the Christ is. And that God has fulfilled the promises that he made throughout all of human history, revealed graciously to us in the Old Testament, and then fulfilled in the person of Christ. So I'm going to fast forward and read to you the very last day of the little Advent devotional. And again, you can go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and you can print out my little, what's it called here? Carmen's Family Advent Countdown. Yeah, it's not even a fancy name. Okay. So on December the 25th, you're going to use a picture of your child as a baby. You're going to tell them the story of their birth. You're going to show them their birth announcement. You're going to recall the great joy that you experienced in sharing the good news of their birth with other people. If your child is adopted, same principle here. Show them a picture of themselves the first time you saw them. Tell them the story of their adoption. Show them the way that you celebrated that announcement with other people, and recall the great joy that you experienced in sharing the good news of their adoption, their birth into your family, their forever family, with other people. If you're with relatives or friends on Christmas Day, include them in the storytelling. Maybe your parents could tell your children about your birth, and then you can turn the conversation to the birth announcement of Jesus. The story of Jesus' birth was announced by angels to shepherds, and it was described as good news of great joy for all people. Take time to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 aloud, and enjoy the presence of Christ in the midst of all the presents of Christmas. And, you know, then one of the things I like to do at that point then is have everybody look in the mirror and just recognize that we are the children of God, each and every one of us, no matter how old we now are. We are the children of God, living in great anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. Visit us online at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith page. You can also grab Carmen's Family Advent Countdown at reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you want a copy of one of the books we discussed today, text 877-933-2484 or email me, Carmen at myfaithradio.com. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.